We are in the section of the Shorter Catechism which teaches what man is to believe concerning God. And already there have been two statements about God. The first in answer to the question, what is God? And the second, are there more gods than one? The question before us this morning, question 6 of the Catechism, is not unrelated to those previous statements. In question 4, this was said, what is God? In other words, the answer told us what God is. Now, in the question before us this morning, or rather in the answer to that question, we are told who God is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So it is related to question 4. Not what is God, but who is God. And similarly, it is related to question 5. For in question 5, this is what we read. Are there more gods than one? And the answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. In other words, question 5 taught the unity of God. Question 6 teaches the Trinitarian nature of God. There are three persons in the Godhead. Now, in order to introduce this question with its answer this morning, question 6 of the Catechism, let me state that there is a profound mystery about God. He himself told Jacob that his name was secret. Genesis 32:29. And we read in Psalm 139 and verse 6, when the psalmist contemplates God, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. So there is a profound mystery about God which we must recognize. And if indeed it was not a profound mystery, the subject of our inquiry and contemplation would not be God. If we could readily understand him, he would be no greater than ourselves, with whom, of course, we are familiar. The second thing to note is this. This is not something which can be learned from the light of nature. Now, there are certain things we can learn from the creation of the world above us, in the heavens, and around us in the earth. We can know, for example, that God is, and something of his power and his Godhood. When it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that is not something which nature can reveal to us. It can only be made known by special revelation. And therefore, in the book of Colossians, we read of the mystery of God and of Christ. A mystery is a secret which God has chosen to reveal. The third thing is this, that our first parents would have known something of the doctrine which is before us this morning. Because they were made in the image of God in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. And therefore they knew God, and they were able to worship God and give honor to each of the persons of the Trinity, thus fulfilling the law. And this they knew by revelation of God. The fourth thing to observe is that as a result of the fall, that early and primitive knowledge of God was lost. Paul teaches this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this is one of the consequences of the fall of man. He doesn't know as Adam and Eve in innocency knew. His foolish heart is darkened. The fifth thing to be observed is that only by special revelation then can this remedy, or can this deficiency be remedied. Seeing God is a secret. Only God can make himself known. He needs, in the words of John 1:18, to be declared. And the Lord taught this in Matthew 11:27. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So the wonder of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must be revealed. The sixth thing, by way of introduction, is this: to know this God in his holy persons is salvation, and it is eternal life. Jesus taught us much when he said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." It is eternal life to look in the sacredness of his persons. And John the Apostle writes in the same vein in 1 John 2:23, "Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father." So to deny the Father is to deny the Son. To deny the Son is to deny the Father. And to deny God is perilous. Salvation is found in an acknowledgement and in a trust of the triune God. The seventh and last thing is this: that the wonder of God's being will only fully be known in heaven. With all our study, we can't come to definitive knowledge here. Our Lord taught this very clearly when speaking of that eternal day in John 14:20. He says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. It is a secret, therefore, which will be fully revealed in eternity, when we shall see him as he is." Well now, here is the question: how many persons are there in the Godhead? And here is the answer There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, one of the proof texts given, for this answer we read, "There are three that bear record in heaven, Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, before we enter fully into the doctrine of the text, I think we need to define one or two terms here. In fact, there are three we need to define in the answer. The first is this term, Godhead. There are three persons in the Godhead. Now, that word occurs three times in the Authorized Version. Each time, it is a rendering of a different Greek word. The meaning of all the Greek terms used in those three instances can be expressed by the word deity. Dr. Thomas Sproul says in his work on Christian doctrine, "Godhead exhibits the divine nature in its unity." It is therefore an equivalent to deity. More precisely, we could understand it to refer to the nature and the essence of God. We refer to manhood, and we mean by that the nature of man. The Godhead is the nature of God, the divine nature. We may indeed say that Godhead is divinity. What is the nature and essence of God? The totality of what God is. That's a good phrase. The totality of what God is. And in the totality, how many persons are there? This question gives answer to that question. The second term which needs definition, I think, is the word persons. There are three persons in the Godhead. And what is meant by this word persons? It means that there are distinctions within the divine being. These are the persons. And these persons have the same essence and nature. Each is divine. But they can be distinguished and must be distinguished. And they are related to each other. Now, each of these distinctions related to each other are personal, with personal characteristics. They are able to know, as we read in Matthew 11, "The Father knoweth the Son." They are able to love. The Son is said to love the Father. They are able to speak to one another. In Hebrews 1:8, we read those words, "Unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. They are able to agree. In Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. And they are able to act together. The Father working hitherto, and the Son working also. John 5. So there is personal communion among the persons. These necessary distinctions within deity. Indeed, we can go further and say there is holy communion between them. Christ could speak of the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. In John 17:5. And John 1 opens, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is the Son of God. He's with God. The Greek is very, very significant. The Word was face to face with God. Communion. And in Revelation 1:4, there, upon the throne of heaven and before the throne, is the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father Almighty. In perfect union. The third term which needs comment and definition is the word substance. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now we can understand the latter words, I think. But what does it mean, the same in substance? Well, substance literally means that which stands behind. The substance of a matter is that which is beneath everything else, the background of a being. So that if we are confronted with persons, we go further and we see attributes and characteristics. We go further and we find essence. Substance is what lies behind everything. What does it mean here? It means what Alexander White described as that awful, mysterious essence of God. And the teaching of the Catechism is this, that at the base of God's being there is divinity. And that divinity is shared by each of the persons of the sacred three. So that Athanasius, the great church father, could say this, that the persons are of one and the same substance, all divine. Well now, let us approach the doctrine. I anticipate it will overflow to a fortnight's time in the will of God, but a beginning can be made. I suggest we approach this holy ground, and so it is, in three steps. The first is this, to recognize that in Scripture there is the hint of plurality in the Godhead. To recognize that there is the hint of plurality. Now, what do I mean? Well, even in those texts that affirm the oneness of God. There is the suggestion that within that being there are more persons than one. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Jehovah, our God, Elohim, a plural noun, is one Lord. Now in Hebrew, the singular for this word translated God is Eloah. In its plural form, it's Elohim. And that is the term used in Deuteronomy 6, 4. There is another word, and you'll find it in the last book of the Old Testament in Malachi 1 and verse 6. Or so I thought, but I may have the reference wrong there. But it says, has not one God created us? Has not one God created us? The Hebrew word is Adonim. Again, it's a plural noun. One God. Secondly, with reference to this plurality, plural nouns are used in the scripture. You take, for example, Psalm 149 and verse 2. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Now in the Hebrew, that is a noun, literally his maker. But it is in a plural form. And if we translated it literally, it would be, let Israel rejoice in his makers. The same is true in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Those well-known words, remember now thy creator. The word is plural. Remember now thy creators in the days of thy youth. Isaiah 54:5. Thy maker is thy husband. The word maker is plural. Thy makers. Thirdly, we notice that God speaks of himself in the plural. I've already cited one example in Genesis 1:26, where God at the very beginning said, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. As if there was consultation within the Godhead. Nor is that an isolated case. Because after the fall, according to Genesis 3 and verse 22, the Lord God said, with some irony, behold, the man is become as one of us. You remember the devil said that if the woman took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she would become as God. And God, in the tone of irony here, says, behold, in these fleeing, hiding, fearful persons, those that have become like one of us. One of us. And again in Genesis chapter 11, with reference to the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:7. Go to now, says God, let us go down and there confound their language. It occurs later in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? There is then the hint of plurality. The second step I take this morning is this. This plurality is a trinity. If there is more than one person within the Godhead, we can reach the conclusion that there are three persons within the Godhead. How do we ascertain that? Well, first of all, God's name is solemnly repeated time and again three times. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In the Aaronic benediction at the end of number 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That threefold emphasis appears in the people's faith. And when there is an exhortation to faith, as in Psalm 115, 9 and following, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their helper and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. It even appears in the worship of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, we read of those celestial beings, or angelic beings, we called seraphim, veiling their faces and bowing their heads before deity and saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There is Trinity here. But when we talk of Trinity, we avoid three heresies. First of all, we're not talking about tritheism. That is the doctrine that there are three gods. We are talking about Trinity, that there is one God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. We're not talking either about what is known as Sabellianism. Now, Sabellius was a minister in North Africa in the 3rd century, and he taught that one God manifests himself in different forms, sometimes as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Holy Spirit. That is heresy. For there are three persons within the Godhead, not three modes of manifestation. And we're not talking here of Arianism. Arius was a minister in Egypt who died in 336, and he taught that there was one God who created an exalted creature, first of all, his Son, and his Son then created power, which is known as the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ. That also is heresy. Because the three persons within the Godhead are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The third step is the doctrine of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is to identify the three persons. Where does that appear? Well, it appears in our Lord's own words when he sent the disciples immediately prior to ascension. Go, he said, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, one God, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. It appears in the apostolic benediction of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. And this is why we give a Trinitarian understanding to the Aaronic benediction already cited in number 6. Because the equivalent in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 13:14 is this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. This is, as it were, the God that the apostle invokes. This is the God who can bless his people. And this is the God with saving grace, saving love, and saving communion. The Son, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. And there in 1 John 5:7, we have it finally stated with the utmost clarity. There are three. So there is a plurality, and the plurality is a trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, the same that became flesh and dwelt among us, whose glory we beheld, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and the Holy Ghost. But are these persons within deity the same in substance, equal in power and glory? And these three are one. For we who believe, it is a great wonder, as it is a great comfort. I own the Father who chose me before the worlds were framed. I own the Son who came from heaven to redeem me by precious blood. I own the Holy Spirit who called me through the gospel. Oh, this glorious God. Friends, what a wonder is this. Do you not reckon it will suffice us in life to know this God in all his fullness, in all the inexpressible wonder of his being, as my God, as our God? And what will heaven think you'll be like to know him in a personal way for three persons subsist in one God, to walk with Him and talk with Him through the eternal ages. All that the human heart craves for is in the Holy Trinity. When God says to us, I will be thy God, He means, I will be a God to love thee. I will be a God to save thee. And I will be a God to comfort thee. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Hallelujah. Amen.